whenever there are prophecies going forth, and I'm delighted to hear all the prophecies. We're getting closer to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Praise God, I hope to get all the way there before I pass away from all of the earth, where people will come in and fall down on their face and say, God's in the flesh. Whenever people are prophesying, my mind, I keep saying, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? And that's why I check the prophecies. And you know the burden tonight, it's true things. You just take the book. You don't try to sell or con or prove anything. You just flop it open and read the context. That's what it's talking about. The love of God, doing His will, and suffering, and glory. That's what the scriptures are about. Praise the Lord. And even the word that came that when we love the Lord, the souls are saved. Is that in the New Testament? God said, you know, that He's got to stand behind. Is that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? Oh, you sure do. You remember the last part of the second chapter of Acts, it says, you're all praising God and having favor with the people and the Lord at it. Daily such as should be saved. In other words, when we do our part, which is praising God, then the Lord will. That's more scripture. You knew it all the time. Amen. So, anyway, are there any? We're about at the end now of our study of Christ in you. Are there any questions before we continue? There's some new. Janet, you haven't been here before, have you? I've got to pick Janet's brains one of these weeks. She's an expert farmer, and I've got some things I need to learn about planting grain. I know where to go to get the information. All right. There's no one else here, is there, that's here for the first time? But you haven't been with us. Dave hasn't been with us for a season, so just feel free to ask questions. Any questions to this point? We'll go on. Okay. How are you feeling, Felix? You all right? All right. That's the way it's supposed to go. That's just like we're going to do. We're going to go up when the Lord comes, and then we're going to come right back down and rule with Him. Just like that parachute ride at Knott's Berry Farm. You go up, and then you come down. Supposed to go. All right. Now, I'm on about one of the last pages of the questions here. Read together Matthew 25, verses 26 through 30. Maybe someone might like to read that in this Bible for us, and we'll listen. Any translation, Matthew 25, verses 26 through 30. Read it right out. Is there any reaction to that passage? How do you feel about that? It is very stern. You say that, Bonnie? It is stern. It's there's nothing like the scripture to put things in perspective. And there is a stern aspect to the day of the Lord. There's no question about it. And if we can say there isn't all we want to, but it is, and all we do is just give ourselves a wrong notion of what's going on, what does it kind of indicate that we should do? Huh? Right. And as we said here, every member of the body of Christ has a function. Just like in your human body. If you had no purpose, God wouldn't put you in the body of Christ with no purpose. Just like there's no part of your human body that has no purpose. Is there any part of a horse that has no purpose? That you can think of. Well, there's four people behind you who know them very, very well indeed. That's why I'm posing that question. That's their field of discipline, is horses. You know any part of a horse that has no purpose? Huh? Wolf teeth. Well, those are an aberration, aren't they? Really, they're not. They're something that you take out. That's Bob's using his talent there. When a horse has wolf teeth, they take them out, don't they? That comes and takes them out. Okay, so we do have, so it's considered an imperfection. But actually, in a healthy horse, every part of his body has a purpose. His mane adds to his appearance, and his tail helps with the flies. His mouth gives you a handle on the situation, and as well as more obvious functions. Well, so it is in the body of Christ, and no person can say that, I'm just poor me, and I have no part to play, so I'll come and I'll sit and I'll listen to the minister. That's not God. It's simply not the way it ought. And every person in the body of Christ has a purpose. And up to this point in history, because of certain things, we haven't emphasized it. In fact, our structure more or less militates against it, because we presume by our architecture and the way we do that some are supposed to listen, some are supposed to do. However, the job of such persons as myself who stand in front of others in the day in which we live is to open the doors of opportunity and to inspire, encourage, and teach every member of the body of Christ until he finds his function. Because until you do, we will all suffer. Now, you think about your body, and if some part of it quits working, doesn't it affect the rest of your body? If your ear quits hearing, doesn't it affect... Oh, I had to say that one. Doug Stone said it. All right, when your ear quits working, doesn't it cause problems for your whole body? Huh? When you get when your fingers stop working, either it's broken or some disease or something sets in, doesn't it affect your foot? When your foot something goes wrong with your foot, doesn't it affect your whole body? Well, so it is true. That the state of your function affects me. And it affects everyone in this room. And if I get sick spiritually or decide that, I've disciplined myself enough, I'll go out and live it up for a while, it's going to affect you. Because maybe right at that time there's a need in the church that I should be sensitive to, a message or something, or a warning or an encouragement that I should be sensitive to. And here I am out living it up on the beach. you're going to suffer for that. In the same way, you have a function. You have a job in the body of Christ. We haven't always understood this. We figured that that's not the way it is. It's been in the Bible, but we just haven't seen that that is the case. But that is the case. I got a very a thing that touched me. I'm sure it wasn't. Well, I don't know about how it touched everybody, but Sheriff Duffy of San Diego County Jail, the county sheriff, sent out a bunch of literature recently on the needs at the jail as far as religious services are concerned. Now, I guess there's one of the worst jails in the United States, the San Diego County Jail. I'll never get put in that jail, because you may not get out with your life. There's been many men murdered there and all kinds of terrible things happen in the San Diego County Jail. It's not a nice place to be. And by and large, there hasn't been all that much entrance from ministers and things like that. But evidently people have been praying. And this letter's come out, that we need money for bleachers. Our people are sitting on the cement during services. We need money for bleachers. We need, we want Bible, religious literature, which would include Bibles. We want these different things. And over 200 ministers now have received cards, because it's been very hard to get into that jail. And that's just one small example of doors that are opening today. And you know, there's something in the Bible about I was in prison and you visited me not. Now everybody in the room isn't supposed to run down and start visiting. It's for some. It's for some. I've worked in jail services, playing a little SD pump organ with men who do that kind of work, and I'm here to tell you, you've got to have a calling. Boy, when you walk down those corridors, you know, and some of these birds are looking at you, they get all kinds of jail. And if you're in the Spirit of the Lord, the love of your heart just goes out. And as you see the men in their dungarees and they attend the services, they're let out of there. You know, everyone's free to go to religious service, and they come out and they sit there. And these men are just like you or me or anyone else. They're just guys that got caught, you know, or something that they did violated the public interest in some way, and so they were locked up. We probably did things worse, but it didn't violate the public interest by the law, so we weren't locked up. And they're decent people and good people, and some come from good homes, but they're sick and tired of the darkness and the oppression, and they're hoping for some light. You know, there was a jail back toward the East Coast where some enterprising chaplain got up a Bible study, a regular Bible school. He had this vision and he got it going within the jail. And do you know the recidivism, which is a term that they use in the penal system? It means the rate at which you get a return after release out, the rate of, like, if 100 men are released and 50 of them show up again in jail, that's a 50% recidivism. And this jail had a high rate of recidivism. And the men that went through the Bible school, it dropped way down. It was something like 2%. I mean, it's just the evidence, the statistic was unbelievable, that just the men that had read God's word in the jail were not repeating. But the other men who did not, that rate stayed. So you see, there are many men working in prison today. That's a tremendous door. Veterans hospital, all kinds of things around us. The Indians, there are Indian tribes around in this area, Temecula, that region. There are all kinds of things. Prayer was mentioned. Giving is a ministry. A word of comfort is a ministry. Showing mercy is a ministry. And no one in this church or any other church could say, well, there's nothing for me to do. Brother, sister, there's more to do than you will care to do. And the point is not that all of us are loaded and don't even have the time to do the things we're doing. The point is not to get everybody bogged down. I preached on this 2 weeks ago, and I got some reports like, oh, I walked out of the church with a load on my back, you know. Well, you know, what that is, that's because some are doing everything, and whenever you preach like this, they're so conscientious, they try to take on something else. And the other people, it rolls off their back like water off a duck. And that's because it's never connected with their thinking processes, that it was actually talking about them. So the ones that are super conscientious, they go up under, and the others wait for next Sunday's subject. But the trick is to go on your way rejoicing, and saying, now, Lord, I believe that because it's in the Bible. The Bible says the Lord takes a dim view of burying your talent. I mean, that's putting it mildly. I mean, the words there are pretty strong. He takes a very dim view of the Christian who takes the thing that God has given him and does not use it. God takes a very dim view because he is a farmer. Janet, did you know the Bible says God's a farmer? I am the vine and my father is a husbandman. And a husbandman is an old English word for farmer. It doesn't mean anything more nor less than farmer. I am the vine and my father is the farmer. And again, in James, it says the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. So God is a judge in many other things, but among other things, he is a farmer. And if you know anything about farming, the people, when they plant things in the ground, expect to get something from it. They expect to get something from everything they put in the ground. If they go to the trouble to cultivate and sow, they expect to get something out of it. And God has sown in your life. He has sown Christ in your life, and he expects to reap from your life. Fruit in yourself of Christ-likeness, and fruit in other people, fruit in the body of Christ. He wants you everywhere that you're turning around, that everything in your life is edifying and building up people around you, ministering as God has given to you. And you don't have my talents, and I don't have yours. You are unique. You are unique. That is why we suffer. If you weren't unique, then we would not suffer if you were not using your gift, because someone else would be doing it. But the truth of the matter is, you are unique. And when you're not functioning, that operation is not working. There may be something close to it. A good example of that is Bob Taylor, who used to be in this church. Now, he had a unique ministry of making people welcome, and he had a buoyant, outgoing spirit, his company moved him to New Jersey. And so we don't have that ministry here. We can approximate, but we cannot give what Bob Taylor has to give, because that's Bob Taylor. Isn't that so? We kind of miss him because he had a way of setting people at ease, and he could make anybody feel at ease. He just had that way. And we all don't have that, but we approximate it and do the best we can. And so, the body of Christ is perfect. God has placed in that thing every nutrition, every guidance, every resource. But to 1979, most of it is still in the process of restoration as we move through the various systems, which you haven't been here to study with us about, but it's in the back cave on Earth. Work of restoration is on the flyers there. We're coming now to the point in the body of Christ where several things are happening, among which is God is putting the beam on Christian people for discipleship, including their function in the body of Christ, because God is going to do a quick work in the end time. He's going to do a quick work. It's not going to continue. Science is increasing at a logarithmic rate, and the body of Christ, it's very interesting how the spiritual rate in the natural world run parallel. They really do. And you see that throughout history. And the knowledge of science is increasing at a logarithmic rate. And the knowledge of the scripture is increasing at the same rate. The church isn't going on at the same thing. We are in a compressed state in which God is going to take the present generation and he is going to bring forth in a hurry, not in fretting and in patience, but just through energizing the body with information and wisdom and anointing, and right from our midst there's going to burst forth the bride, the wife of the Lamb, without spot or wrinkle, a thing that 25 years ago we had given up as hopeless, but now we know that God is going to do that thing. And when the Lord returns, the head, Jesus Christ, is going to come down on a body which is appropriate for the head. Now, according to the Word of God, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, the body is filled up by what? Right. And hold that place. We may come back to that in case we need it. Let's go to Ephesians 4. And I want to show you how vitally necessary your consecration is. See, the bee is on you. And you can't, if you go the wrong way, the bee will turn into a hornet. That's right. I'm bee conscious. And if Paul's been working with honeybees, I haven't moved those hives. What? Saints. What about?
Well, the body of Christ is made up of 4 or 5 things in
the hand. Right. All right, let's look at it. In the 7th verse of Ephesians 4, someone read that. Ephesians 4, 7. Unto most of us, right? Unto what? Unto every one of us except who? No exception. Unto every one of us. Now you've got to say to yourself, that includes me. You can't say, oh yeah, I know. Hope the subject changes next time. That's you. And you see, in order to get this thing going, you have to become consecrated. You can't live a lukewarm life and find out your ministry. You can't do it. It won't work. You can't give yourself to the ordinary run of our way of life and expect your ministry to show up. It will not show up. You'll go through your whole life and you'll never know it. You'll never know. I guarantee you'll never find it. You have got to start digging spiritually. Not imitating other people, but going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know whatever you tell me is going to be wonderful because your name is wonderful and everything you do is wonderful. You get yourself set for something wonderful. Don't expect God to pour on you something you hate. What God will show you is the secret desire of your heart that you lost with all your busyness. See, we don't even know what we want because we're so full of dread and fear and duty and impatience. We don't even know what we want. And we have to find the time by praying to God to get down and saying, God, what is real in my life? What do I really want? Not what do I churchy want. What do I really want? You'd be surprised. Be surprised. God, where is your song in my life? You made me out of the dust of the ground. What did you put into me that will vibrate on the right frequency, that will turn me on and turn people on around me? Where am I in this thing? And you have to become introspective and pick at yourself like a campfire girl that planted her first seed in the ground, digging it up every night. You don't have to do that. But you have to spend time with God, enough time to begin to see what God has got in mind for your life, because you don't know what it is, and you may be way off. You may be way off, and people will burden you. Oh, will they burden you? People have burdened me many times. They told me things I couldn't do. And I have got a perverse nature, because that's the thing I'll go out and try to do. I mean, I will just knock myself out trying to do that to prove you wrong. So you, well, you can't do that. You're not suited for that, and they're probably dead right, but it's just, I like the scripture says, with God all things are common. But you know, every one of us has things, and sometimes other people can see them much better than we can, and they can feel them. But we are so full of dreads and fears and ignorance concerning ourselves, we don't know. All right, so God says, present your body a living sacrifice and prove what God's will is. And that is your first duty. It isn't to make a living. It's to find God's kingdom. I know we've got to eat. I'm a practical person. You run out of bucks and you've got bills, you've got to work and pay them, unless God dumps it down your chimney or something. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that we've got to reorient our lives to realize we're not down here on this earth to amass material gain. We are here to find out what our role is in life, what our talents are, where we're supposed to be in this great work of God. Because I'm here to tell you there are people depending upon you. And this is a real game. This is a battle in which they use live ammunition, even though it is a training for the age to come. It's a real one. And real people get really hurt. And people die in foreign lands in their sins and in their dark while the church plays games. That's the truth. You say, how awful, it shouldn't be. Well, it is. It is. I tell you that. God said, he said, I looked for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me, and I found none. That's the word. God's heart is heavy tonight because he's got the heaven full of grace and glory and gifts and everything. And America and England for many years have been the fount of missionary blessing and missionary enterprise. And God, that's why God blessed America and England. And God wants that blessing to continue. But it won't continue if we turn into our child. He expects the free nations to use their freedom for the gospel. And instead, we're pouring in out of our television. I saw that in Iceland. How I don't care what God does to stop it. All I say is, God, stop! American TV going into Iceland, I don't care what it takes. Stop! Because it's corrupting that land. It is corrupting. There are pure, simple people, relatively speaking. And they don't need the garbage coming out of, being pumped out of Hollywood. But I saw it. I saw the effect. It is terrible. It's a curse and a blight. And I prayed to God in Jesus' name many times that God will stop it no matter what it takes. He will cut off the American TV from us. Because they are pumping garbage and filth into that. Just like an open cesspool pumping it out. So anyway, I feel strongly about that, as you can tell. God expects Christian people not to be spending their days with their own little concerns, as we heard in the prophecy, but to find out what God wants. What God wants. What is your talent? What is the purpose of your life? What is it that God wants from you? It is vital. It is vital to everyone in this room. And consequently and necessarily to every person in the world that is alive today and will yet be born, because these things spread out just that way. It's just that way. You will affect by your actions, whether they are good or bad, countless multitudes of people. You will do it. You will affect them. And God wants you to build the body of Christ and the kingdom, because If you are you are either gathering for Jesus, thanks, hear me, or you are scattering. It is impossible to be neither gathering nor scattering. Did you know that the Lord said that? He that is not gathering with me is scattering. Your life and what you did today in your behavior, your thought, and your words, your attitude, posture, was either scattering people away from Christ or bringing them in. Did you know that? There is no middle ground. There is no middle. You can't bury your talent. You can't do it. If you are not for Christ, what is true? You are against Him. And so the complacent churches that are occupied with their own little businesses are the enemies of Jesus Christ, and they are tearing down the work of God. Just think of that. He that gathers not with me scatters. He that is not for me is against me. Because wherever you walked today, and whatever you did, and whatever you said, influence the people around you, and it either lifted them toward the Lord God of heaven and made them aware of the laws of righteousness, or it tended to weight and depress things and kept their minds sidetracked away from the things of the Lord. Everything you said and did acted that way. It either was a testimony to Jesus Christ moving men in the right way, or it was just making their life a little bit more material and carnal. That's why Christians are never to use loose talk. Our speech ought to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. But jesting, practical jokes are out. They're out because they scatter. Your words are to be edifying the people around you, not tearing them down, not destroying them. Your conduct. You say, well, how serious can you get? Well, if the Lord works on you, you can get awful serious. Isn't that right, Dave? Boy, you get so serious, unbelievable. So God does not want us to be bowed down. He wants us to be joyous, happy Christian, because a joyous, happy, loving Christian will lift people up to Jesus. But the fun and the levity and the foolishness of the world does not lift people up to Jesus. It hurts and confuses, and it causes static in the spiritual realm, because hell doesn't know how to take it, and heaven doesn't know how to take it. By the way, mischief originates in hell. There's no mischief among the angels of God. Praise the Lord. Come on now, heavy. He that gathers not with me scatters. What are you doing with the talent of your life? You know what it is. You know where God wants you. All right. Unto every one of us is given what? Read on now, Bonnie. See, in other words, it's not the same to everyone. You can't emulate anyone. You can't look at a person and say, oh, wow, we're just like that. No. You are so precious in God's sight. He has got an eternal destiny for you that fits you. Oh, there's no tolerance. It's just fitting. You just are there. You're just there. That's you. That's your song. That is your... And another thing, because God is in you, if you come up to God's program for your life, you know what comes forth? You know what comes forth? A new creature. But you know what that new creature is? You ready for this? Huh? That new creature is a unique expression of God Almighty that is blended from the union of your personality and God. And if you don't realize that destiny because you waste your life in lesser things, then God is deprived of the unique expression of His being, which has never been before and never will be again because it was your part. Just think of that. Just think of that. There's big stakes in this game. For God and Quran. That's why God is always encouraging it, because in His love, He will blend Himself with your personality, and the new creature that comes forth is not Jesus Christ, and it is not you. It's a perfectly unique expression of God caused by the union of you and Jesus. That's the new creature. He's new because He's never been there. Think of that. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. All right, now, according to the measure of the gift, whatever God has given you. All right, read on now. Isn't that marvelous? Hell and death and sickness and despair and discouragement are captors. They are prisons. What did Jesus do to the captors? What did He do to the prisons? Huh? He put them in prison. He took captivity captive. Praise the Lord. Oh, I love that. He took them captive. Took hell captive, took death captive, just bound them in chains, captured them, made them his prisoners. You don't ever have to fear hell, death, the grave, discouragement, sickness, anything, because they are Jesus' prisoners. And He has the keys of hell and death. He holds them. And if the devil wants to go into hell, he has to get permission from Jesus, because Jesus has the keys. You know, that's a wonderful thought, that we do not have to fear the powers of hell, because they are prisons and captors, and Jesus holds them prisoner. He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. Notice that He did not give them at His resurrection. When did He give them? At His ascension. Because they are the overflowing of the power that lifted Jesus up from the earth. It just overflowed, and on His ascension, He just poured down His being so that all these gifts and ministries would be the expression of Jesus. You see, Jesus is not here. He is in heaven at the right hand of God. But His heart is here. His heart is here. His heart is with the people in the earth. His saints He has all around Him in heaven that have passed on and are gathered into His arms. But He has an intense love for everyone who is not there yet. It's a very great burning love. And He feels this, separation. And it's a very keen feeling in Jesus Christ, because He can't see us. He's not here to touch us and handle us. And His love cries out to do that, and that's why He's waiting with patience. You know, the Lord Jesus, there's a certain, shall I use the word, restlessness in Him, a groaning and a burden that will never be realized and released until every last person that is part of Him is brought to where He can touch them and see them, and they can see Him. Do you know that? We think we want to see Jesus. He wants to see us 10 million times worse than we want to see Him. Did you ever know that's true? He wants to be with us. But it is His place now of the Father not to be here, but to be at the right hand of God. That's where the kingdom is now, in Christ. But when the Lord comes, then the kingdom will come down from the throne. So in the meantime, He's got these people that He loves so dearly, and He can't touch them, He can't be with them, you know what the Lord would love to do if He could? Jen, you know what He'd love to do? He'd love to come and say, Janet, I love you. I love you so much, it just knocks you right out. That's what Jesus would love to do. And you know, He can't do that. He can't do that because He's not here. He's in heaven and you can't see Him. But He would love to do that. That's right. That's right. And so, what He did on His ascension, He left a part of Himself for man. See, He left it here in the gift and in the body of a believer. And each one of us has a part of the resurrected, of the ascended Christ to give to others. And so He comes to a teacher and He says, Janet, I love you. Or Glenn, I love you. He says that to the teacher. And that is a release for him, because his love is no longer secret. it's displayed. You see that? That gives a release. That gives the Lord an ability to communicate. He would love to come to the sick and touch you, lay his nail-scarred hands on you. But he has given that ability to the members of the body. There may be people here tonight that the Lord expression in you would be that kind of miracle touch. But you haven't found it or realized it because you haven't knocked at that door. You haven't sought. You haven't asked. You haven't spent enough time. And so the Lord's opportunity to reach out to the various paralyzed, the deaf, the blind, and so on, he can't do that. It's as though he had a withered hand, because his hand is you. And it's not being used, consequently it's withered. And he sees people in Africa, he sees them in China, he sees them behind the Iron Curtain, and he wants to say, I love you. He wants to say, I'm going to release you. I'm going to go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. But he can't do it. You see that? And so he sits up there and he says, my heart is broken. Like we heard in the prophecy tonight, I want to tell them that I love them. I want to tell them that I died for them. But he can't do it. He can't release that love except through the members of his body. And that is why the pressure is on us today, and why the Lord is so concerned about these talents and things. They're his money, but more than that, they are his love. And he wants to give that love to the nations. The heathen upon whom my name is called, he says in Amos. The heathen upon whom God's name is called. Not the church, not the Israelites. The heathen upon whom my name is called. And they have, many of the heathen have traditions of deliverers coming, saviors coming, and the glory coming. They have this in their legends, their traditions, their sagas. And I believe there'll be a great awakening, but the Lord will not come down from heaven. He will come as the rain. And that rain will cause to spring up within your life the thing so that he can go through you and through me to the people today. And there's needs today. There's needs for the Lord to tell his people in his churches that they must live a holy life, because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Isn't that true? If no one said that, then the God people don't know that, do they? But if someone is consecrated to the Lord and the Lord gives them that message, then the Lord can say, without holiness, you can't see me. Be encouraged them. And come, because I require purity. Come out from among them. That's the Lord. He ascended and he gave gifts on the man. See? That's the ascension. He left. He couldn't be here, so he deposited himself in people so that he could see and talk and speak and reason and encourage and support and strengthen and do everything has to be done through the body of Christ. And if you don't do your thing, then the Lord has a withered hand or a withered arm or a withered tongue. But when you become alive in him by laying aside him, in order to do this, you have to lay aside your own life. You see, you can't have two lives going at the same time. You can't have your life and Jesus' life. Now, he died for you so that you could live. But in order for him to live, you have to die. See how it works? In order for you to live, he had to die. In order for him to live, you have to die. You get a chance to reciprocate the love, to lay down your life for your friend, just as he laid down his life for you. And when you lay down your life, then Christ can release his love, release his healing power. He can go where you go. He can speak. He can show what he is. But in order for that to be, you have to set aside your own desires and plans and give yourself over in consecration and say, Lord, here I am. Take the talents of my life and show me what I am to do. Step at a time. It'll be the best life you can live. It will be a rich and a fulfilling life. And your fruit will go on for eternity. And best of all, you will have in some small measure demonstrated your appreciation for Christ. Because see, that's what he did. He set aside his life. He set aside, he didn't follow his desire to have a family, to have a job, to be something, to be. He set it aside so that you might live. So we set aside our lives that he might live. Any questions about that? Yes, sir. You want to go marlin fishing, all right? You want to go marlin fishing, all right? Right. All right. I'm going to answer this question, and if someone has comments, you can join in. Huh?
You stop giving up self by denying things that you desire, or anything like things like that. I mean, when you take $100, you go help some brother over, and, you know, you take $100 on bagging in the city. I mean, you know, is that just a continuous thing where you just say no, otherwise I'll not do, I won't do anything I want to do, I just do it out for other people all the time. So how do you determine
that? You wouldn't last 1 month doing it. Probably. Although there have been people who have isolated themselves in monasteries and their environment is conducive to that kind of a life, but most of us, we couldn't last a month with that attitude because it would be so, we would be so way too hard, so hard on ourselves that we couldn't endure. Psychologically, we would go under. What we would do is we would swing the other way and just go crazy because of the repression. Okay, that's a good question. Let's think about that for just a second, because that's a big question that needs to be answered in the churches in America. It needs to be answered in the churches in America. How about going marlin fishing for a couple of days for $100 at a crack? How does a Christian regard his hobbies, his vacations, the things he likes to do? What posture does the disciple take toward that? Does he do whatever he feels like because he's saved by grace? Does he give up everything and put every nickel that he doesn't spend on the rent and food for the missionary? How do you live? All right, I'll tell you based on my own what experience I've had from what I think has to do something with the Word. It seems to be working in my life, but you can be the best judge of that. So I'll tell you what is the best that I know. When I started out serving the Lord about 36, 37 years ago, I had a desire to really seek the Lord and really do His will. And I told the Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. Just show me and give me help and I'll do it. Okay? But I had a lot of hobbies. Oh, I was a man of hobbies. I had more things going than you could shake a stick at. Composing music, studying history, and reader. I read everything that I good literature. Just read. And I can't even remember. Weapons. I love guns. Always have loved guns. And nothing I like better than go out and spend $250 on a Magnum. 44 Magnum, you know, polish the things a few hours a day, clean it, and admire it, clean it around, see what the heft of it is. Spend about $10 worth of ammunition, so your head rings. I got a lot of things that I love to do. I love to hike, I love to go out in the woods, I don't want to bore you, but the point is this, that we only have so many minutes, do we not? In other words, you can't be teaching and marlin fishing at the same time. You cannot spend $250 on 44 Magnum and then spend it on something else. I mean, we have so much money and so much time. And so I found in my own life, and I'm sure others have here too, that what happens is that if you rejoice and go on your way with the Lord, He kind of leads you. Now God blessed me in the things I did. He blessed me in these various enterprises, but one by one, they began to drop off. I couldn't have stood it. The way I live now, I could not have lived that way when I was 35 or 40. I couldn't have lived that way. I couldn't have lived in what I eat. Man, I won't go into that because I might bring some of you into bondage. But God has given me some very strict things about diet. And the way I used to eat, well, breakfast, nothing. To spend $3, $4 on breakfast, you know, just went pancakes, ham, sausage, coffee cake, you miss. I won't go into that because there's young people here. You don't need to work on that one. Wait till you're over 50. But I couldn't have lived when I was 40 like I'm living now. In terms of sleep, in terms of work, in terms of drive, in terms of concentration on one thing. I'd have gone off of my nugget. But little by little, the Lord gave the strength and the desire. The desire. I wouldn't go back to those things for all the tea in China. Because I know that I've got all eternity in heaven. One thing that I'm going to do when I get to heaven, I'm going to find a big pipe organ. Not a little one. A full AGO pedal board. And all the stops that I want. And all the time that I want. All the manuscript paper that I want. And I'm going to have myself a good old... Right. And play Bach. Yeah, I want to get Schweitzer. I don't admire Schweitzer's philosophy, but his edition of Bach, I'll go for that. He plays Bach very slowly. Anybody here ever hear Schweitzer play Bach? Very, very slow. Not like E Power Business. Very nice. I think I could play Bach that slowly. But there's all kinds of wonderful and interesting things to do in this world. And they're not sinful either. There's nothing sinful about marlin fishing. Unless you're a conservationist or something. There's nothing sinful about eating a big breakfast. There's nothing sinful about reading. I love to read English literature and American history. There's nothing sinful about these things. There's no sin involved. There's no sin involved. I wouldn't have some dude come by and say to me, you should not be reading that. You should be reading a religious book. Alone. That's no way to live. That's an artificial culture if there ever was. No. There's a better way than that. But God began to enrich my soul in the Word to where I wanted. I wanted to seek His face. One of the last things that flopped off was reading. Now, one of the last books I read was The Forsyth Saga. I love that. How many have read The Forsyth Saga? That's good, isn't it? That's a great series. And that writer is something else. Although my favorite is Kenneth Roberts. I think he's the greatest writer of all time. I'll put him over Tolstoy any day in the week. He's American, too. But all don't share that, but I think Kenneth Roberts is the greatest writer that ever lived. I've read every one of his books. I have a collection. Some are first edition. Kenneth Roberts. I've read some of them 4 or 5 times. Northwest Passage and Arundel. So on. All right, Oliver Whitwell. Now, what do you do? One day I was teaching the Bible in Palo Alto, in Herb Edlund's house, I believe, and there was a fellow who worked on the Stanford campus, a young fellow in the Campus Crusade for Christ, and he worked at Stanford. He got up and he came in the Spirit over to where I was. And he didn't know me. He came in the Spirit. He was a visitor. And he put his hands on me and he said, God is going to put you on a fast. I accepted it from the Lord. I accepted that as from the Lord. I said, okay. I know enough about fasting to know that when the Lord puts one on you, that too is a rejoicing. And you have your strength and you feel good and things work out. And when it's over, you know it, and you were brought closer to the Lord. It's not one of these, oh God, I wish I had a hamburger. Oh God, I'm so hungry. Oh God, if I have to fast again, I'm hungry. No, that's not the Lord's fast. That's you trying. When the Lord lays one on you, it's a joy. You don't even feel like eating. Really? Oh, you could. But there's something goes buzzing in your personality, and you're just happy just seeking the Lord. How many have had that experience? It's real neat to have the Lord put a fast in you. So that didn't grieve me. I thought, wonderful. Great. I'm looking forward to a great joy. What I didn't know was that the Lord was talking about reading. It was a couple of days after that, and I was finishing up the Forsyth Saga, and I was one of the last sections of it, And I picked it up and I felt I should not be reading this because it's not strengthening my spirit. And I thought, well, Lord, that's something. And so I picked up a religious book instead. I had some there on the nightstand. So I picked up something, I read it, and at the end I noted the strength that I'd gotten from that religious work, whatever it was. I noticed that. And a couple of times after that, I went back and I went to pick up Kenneth Roberts' book, and I waved my hand, and instead, and I picked up something, Watchmaneer or something, and again I noticed. I said, Lord, are you talking to me about reading my favorite hobby? Even though from that day, that was quite a few, that's been about 8 years ago. From that day to this, I haven't read one secular book. And I've missed them. I've missed them whatsoever. But I have just virtually gorged myself on the literature that's coming out in the charismatic movement, and it has really fattened my soul. Now that's the answer. I don't know if I made it practical or not. But the answer is no. You don't cut off everything that you like to do. You have to, as a young man your age, you've got to learn how to budget, be prudent. But that's a separate issue. That's just common sense on that. Some things we can do, and you can't. Rick and I were talking about going out buying $500 rims for your off-road vehicle. But you can't do that unless you're making $30,000, because it just doesn't fit a budget under that. You've got $500 to spend on rims for your car. So there's a certain amount that is common sense and just good money management and time management. But when we're getting down into the Christian life, such as perfecting a performance on a musical instrument, or something of this case that is absolutely not sin. I'll never forget, I was in the Marine Corps on my first day, and I really had a love for classical music that was really idolatrous. It was idolatrous, it really and truly was. I was hooked on it. And I would go into the rec hut there and everything, and I'd get out the records, and I'd listen to Porgy and Bess, I'd listen to some Gershwin, I'd listen to some other things, you know, and I'd practice on the piano and everything, and I was enjoying myself, and I'd been saved, oh, just a short time. And I went over and sat down to practice one time, and the Lord was standing by my right hand. I could sense His presence as new a Christian as I wanted. I could sense His presence. And I knew the Lord was saying to me, stop playing, stop practicing, no more classical music. And I thought, this can't be the Lord. What sense does that make? So I went around asking people. That's the wrong thing to do. I asked the chaplain. I had a wonderful comfort there that the Lord speaks to me. I could practice. Different people. But as I went back and tried it, I finally said, All right already, you know, whether it is or not. I'm not going to sit here and go through this thing. That's it. I'm not playing anymore. And I didn't play the piano, I guess, for 2 years. Because I come out of the service after that, and I went to the Berean Bible Institute, a small Assembly of God Bible Institute. It's not in existence now. It's Assembly of God School down in South Boundary. And they needed a piano player bad. Tom Larson is dead now, but he was the music director. And they had no piano player. He said, will you play? I said, nope. God told me not to play the piano. I'm not playing. So the second year of Bible school, I felt a release in my spirit to play for the school music, which I did. And then one thing led to another, and before many years had passed, if you can believe it, I found myself, I went through Arizona State University at Tempe on a piano scholarship. And I had classical music up to my ears. But then I applied for a master's degree in music to teach theory and harmony in college. This was after all. In the law, I applied at the Eastman School, which you do not get in. It's one of the top five music schools, I guess, in the world. Eastman and Juilliard in the United States, and maybe the Conservatory of San Francisco, and then there's one in France and one in Germany, if I remember. But Eastman is the one that puts out the virtuoso pianists, this kind of thing. And I applied for the master's program, and I was accepted. I couldn't believe it. We put everything we owned in the Ford sedan and took off the rocket to New York. And we were there for 7 years. And I found out that they had a way at Eastman of taking new students from a geographical distribution. I guess I was moving guy in the whole Southwest, but applied and I got in. Whatever, that's the way it worked. And I thought I had classical music up to then. But when I started in their school of composition and theory, we had to create an original composition every night. And we were in a rental with no piano. And I had to compose. It was just a wooden thing. Just I had the manuscript paper, and I would just sit at a desk and just write music for a memory. Every night. You know, when the Lord returns something to you, He returns it and a half again. But the thing, and I couldn't help but chuckling at me giving up music, and then the Lord just immersed me. I mean, I was saturated in music, the kind I love. But you know what happened in those 2 years? Something broke. It was the idol. And from that day to this, I can take it or leave it. It's not a God thing. I guess most of our Christian life spends, we have God here, and then Jesus, and then things, circumstances, and people, and then us. And most of our Christian life is God taking the things, the circumstances, and people, and moving them from our head to where they're underneath us. Because God will not have anybody over a saint except Jesus Christ. The order is Christ, God,